In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And obviously, I'm still working on getting over my cold here. You know, when you travel as much as I do, you are bound every once in a while to get a little bit sick. I feel fine, by the way. It's just my voice is one of those like head, chesty kind of cold things, you know, where it doesn't debilitate you, but it does, you know, kind of affect your voice and that kind of thing. You know, it actually feels like my allergies. I've had hay fever ever since I was a little kid, you know, and it kind of feels like that, you know, except obviously, you know, with my voice being affected. So I'm fine. You know, I feel great other than this little annoyance of my voice. But like I said, just keep me in your prayers. You know, I'm still out there doing the Lord's work in the Lord's vineyard, which I'm very grateful and happy to be doing. And like I said, I feel great other than my voice, you know. So I guess when you're a speaker and do radio, that's a pretty important asset that you have to have, right? Being able to use your voice. So, yeah, just keep me in your prayers as I continue to recover here. All right, great show today, man. You know, after doing the show with Dr. Marcelino D'Ambrosio talking about the Maximilian Kolbe movie that's being released, you know, to talk about the saint today, Maximilian Kolbe, on his feast day. Such an incredible blessing. You know, Jesus teaches very, very clearly, no greater love than one has to lay down his life for his friends. You know, and literally, Maximilian Kolbe did that. You know, I think we're all familiar with the story, and we'll talk obviously more about that. We talk about his life today and the legacy that he leaves behind and the lessons that we can all learn from his life. You know, how we lay down our lives every day for those that we love, not necessarily as he did, where he literally sacrificed his life to save a father and a husband from sure and certain death by the Nazis in the death camp of Auschwitz. But, you know, the way we lay down our lives every day, you know, for a sick child, for an elderly parent, you know, for a disabled family member, to work with the poor and afflicted, you know, those who work in the healthcare industry, you know, those who work in daycare centers or whatever it may be, how we lay down our lives every day for those that we love or even complete strangers. You know, in Maximilian Kolbe's case, he didn't know the gentleman whose place that he took in the starvation bunker. You know, in the same way, police officers, firefighters, you know, they come to the aid of people every single day that they don't know, you know, and are willing to put their lives on the line to help others that in many cases are complete strangers to them. You know, so this is the spirit of Maximilian Kolbe that's still very much alive in our world and in our culture today. And with that spirit, we hope to have a great discussion about his life today. And of course, would love you to participate. Just send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And again, just want to mention, you know, we have a great set of pilgrimages coming up next year. I'm really excited about that, particularly because the MFVA Friars will be traveling with us from EWTN. You know, in fact, they'll be on all of the pilgrimages with us next year. So, so excited about that. So just go to my website, deaconharold.com, and just scroll down to the pilgrimages tab or just click on the front page and scroll down under my little video there and click on Harvest Journeys banner. And so we have Guadalupe, Mexico, next May of 2026 with Father Matthew from EWTN. And then June, we're going to Ireland with Father Patrick Mary. And then September to Japan with Father Leonard Mary. And in Italy of October of next year with Father Mark. You know, Father Mark went with us to Greece and Turkey on pilgrimages earlier this year, and he's going to join us again next year for Eucharistic Miracles of Italy in October 2026. So, if you're thinking about it, don't think. Go to the website, sign up. It will be a beautiful experience for you to join us on one of those pilgrimages next year. We'd love to have you with us. And also, who I love to have with us are the folks that help bring you this show each and every day. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Michael McCall, or either Pedro Quiles, that does social media. They're both awesome. Vanessa Sanchez, who screens your calls, and of course, the one and only Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing? Hopefully better than me.
I'm good, man. I feel your voice because as someone who not only after years of being on the mic, also doing sports, like there have been times where I've completely shredded my voice, you know, getting the crowd into it, or it was a come from behind win kind of situation, and you're like, all right, let's go, you know, and it's like, you know, the Peter Brady moments that we all fear as DJs and air personalities. But yeah, so I can feel it deep down in my soul as you go with every tone possible.
Yeah, and like I said, I feel great other than the voice. You know, the ironic thing is, I take great pains to ensure that my voice stays healthy. I think I mentioned earlier in the shows that my brother-in-law was once dating an opera singer, and she gave me some vocal exercises and some lozenges, not lozenges, they're called slippery elm bark. And things that I do to keep my voice healthy, just like a singer on the road, who has to sing every night to tens of thousands of people in an arena, he has to keep his voice or her voice really sharp all the time because they're singing constantly using their voice, using their vocal cords. And so they have, just like any, you have to warm up and do exercises just before you play, like before you play sports or even an instrument. You have to warm your fingers up or your hands up or you're playing drums and get things loose, get that blood flowing. Same thing with the voice. And so I do that all the time. And I usually never have an issue. Like I go on tour, or especially overseas, I'm speaking two, three times a day. And so I've never, and what happened, what takes me out? A little cold. Like I said, it's not even bad. It's not even a bad cold. It's just one of those
It
annoying ones,
sits right there.
but my voice,
So, wait a second. What'd you call it? Slippery elm bark?
Slippery elm bark. I did not know that this stuff even existed. And the opera singer, she told me about it. And I was like, what is that? And it's basically, it comes like in a tin box, like Sucrettes. You still remember Sucrettes? It used to come in those little tin boxes wrapped in foil. Well, these aren't wrapped in foil, but they come in that little tin container. And they're basically lozenges, but they're not. There's no like alcohol or anything like that in it. It's not a vapor. It's just like a, it's like literally slippery elm bark from the bark of an elm tree, crushed up and put into lozenges. You just suck on them.
See, I
And
love
they
that
have like a
because,
little flavoring. Yeah, but they're, and they're really, they're not that good taste wise, but they really do work on your voice.
Well, and that was going to be my thing is that, like, if there's no alcohol or sugar or anything to give it some kind of flavor, because my only pet peeve with, you know, regular lozenges is they make me sneeze, you're right? They open your head, and they're doing their job. But then you get them the sneeze fit, and like 20 minutes, people are like, are you dying? You know, like, it's like you can't, it's like eating a, I can't eat Altoids anymore for the same reason. Like, it just causes this reaction, and I'm like, ah. And I like Altoids. Like, I remember, you know, keeping them, you know, by me when I was on the air, and it was nice to just pop them, and it would, but can't do it.
Yeah, interesting. When I asked her about why slippery elm bark and why not something like Ricola or something like that, or one of those things that open up, like a Vicks kind of a thing that opens up your passage because you always can breathe better after you do one of those lines. She goes, no, that's bad. Yeah, it may be open up your nasal passages, but it's bad for your voice. I'm like, oh, really? And she should know. She's an opera singer.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, she has to use her voice all the time. So she recommended this. And I got to tell you, I'm not like Mr. Nature Boy or anything like that, but they work. And
Yeah.
the only ingredient, there's no artificial anything. The only ingredient when you look is slippery elm bark. That's it.
Well, and
And I don't know how they discovered that, but it works.
yeah. Well, and I don't even know where I got this from, but I discovered that apple juice at room temperature is a great healer because it has the same pH in the apple juice that your voice naturally coats itself. So it thinks it's healing, and it has worked wonders. I've gone from no voice at midnight to a great voice by 5 a.m. So that's a little trick you can try too.
Oh, I'm definitely going to try that. St. Maximilian, call me today on Beacon of Truth. Send us an email, beacon at EWTN.com. Simple, straight ahead,
Yep.
great feel, great rhythm. Everybody doing their part to make a simple song just pop.
Yeah.
I just love that.
It has that little nuance, like when you listen to Black Crowes, that little doom da da doom da da, like that is a Black Crowes kind of thing to do in almost every song because it adds more to the melody without there being words.
Yes, that's right. That's right. I love that. Great selection. Again, another great, as we move toward the end of the summer, kind of a
Yeah.
sound. Well, at least here again in North America.
That's
Awesome.
right.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today is the feast day of St. Maximilian Kolbe, the great priest and martyr. Man, what an incredible man of God who literally sacrificed his life for another. And so grateful to be talking about him today is not only his life, but the legacy that he leaves behind and the lessons that we can learn from his life as we continue to live our faith each and every day. And of course, we would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Always great when you can find EWTN TV and radio wherever you already are streaming. If you have a Amazon Fire Stick, that's the easiest way. Just search EWTN and everything on demand from TV shows to podcasts. Of course, Beacon of Truth, our playlist, Soulful Psalms, all the good stuff is there for you, and it's already connected to your TV. So just on your Amazon Fire TV Stick, search EWTN.
My friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. This is the part of the show where we take one of the Psalms from the Book of Sung Praises from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament that we hear in each and every holy sacrifice of the Mass. So we connect that Psalm to your everyday lived experience. What a greater way to enter more deeply into God's Word is to reflect on the Psalms that we hear in every Mass and that we pray. Those of us who pray the Liturgy of the Hours or the Divine Office every day. What a beautiful way to enter into God's Word through this beautiful hymnal, Jewish hymnal, if you will. Love this. All right, so today we're going to finish our look at Psalm 110. This is an important psalm. This is what I call a messianic psalm of fulfillment, along with Psalm 22 and many others. This one was written by David. And what I call a messianic psalm of fulfillment, there are certain psalms that speak directly about, foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah, foreshadowing the coming of Christ. And this is one of them. The prescript or the superscript simply says, Hat David Mizmor, of David a psalm, right? And Psalm 110 is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. Jesus quotes from it. The book of Hebrews quotes from it as well. And this is the one we talked about the first part of this psalm before, but this is the one where it's kind of have that dual meaning where he's talking about his son Solomon taking over the throne after he dies, but also pointing even more deeply than that to the reality of the Messiah. You know, so you go back and listen to the first part of that show that we covered, Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. And today we're going to take a look at verses 5 through 7. All right. This is the one where it also refers back to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18, where Abram, he's not yet Abraham, Abram wins the battle, and then Melchizedek shows up, the king of, which means king of righteousness. He makes, Abraham gives him a tithe. In return for the tithe, Melchizedek offers bread and wine, right? So that's an asa sacrifice. So there's the blood sacrifice, you know, the lamb, the sheep, the goats. We're all very familiar with that from the book of Leviticus, and also the Passover as well with the lamb of that was slaughtered. But there were also sacrifices they offered that could not be killed, that don't bleed. So they're not the zarach sacrifices, they're the asa sacrifices, grain, wine, oil, incense, right? And so that's what Melchizedek offers, bread and wine. And so we, in the previous verse, we saw that David says that the Lord has sworn an oath that he will not change, right? So again, the Lord is swearing an oath. That's Shiva. It means to seven one. When you swear an oath in Hebrew, it means to seven oneself, all right? To seven oneself. The Lord has sworn an oath that he will not change. And what is that oath? About the coming Messiah. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. All right, so very interesting. Melchizedek makes one appearance in Genesis 14, 18, and no other appearances in the entire Old Testament. But yet, David says that the Messiah will be a priest in the line of Melchizedek. Right? So that means that the person is going to be in the same line as Melchizedek. It means he's descended, in a sense, from Melchizedek, and that he will exercise his priesthood like Melchizedek did. Because remember, Abram offers the tithe to Melchizedek, which means what? He recognized the superior priesthood of Melchizedek over his own priesthood, right? So awesome. So now we dive in. So, okay, these verses that we're going to go over now, verses 5 and 6, these are verses that are removed from the breviary, that are not found in the Psalms when we pray the Liturgy of the Hours. These are, you know, remember we talked about imprecatory Psalms? Psalms, for example, 58, Psalm 83, Psalm 109. Those Psalms are called, quote unquote, cursing Psalms, not because they use bad language, but because they're kind of strong in their attack against the enemies. And so when the Liturgy of the Hours was being compiled after Vatican II, you know, either St. Pope Paul VI or the people putting this together took those Psalms out. 58, 83, and 109 are not even in the Liturgy of the Hours as part of the four-week cycle. And there are parts of other Psalms that are also not there because of the imprecatory nature of those verses. And these are the verses that are not included in Psalm 110. So this is, in fact, this Psalm is so important. We pray this Psalm every single Sunday, right? So weeks 1 through 4 in the 4-week breviary cycle, these Psalms are prayed. Psalm 110, I should say, is prayed, and during feasts and solemnities as well. All right. Well, for the most feasts and solemnities, there are a few where Psalm 110 is not there, but we could talk about that another time. All right. So, verse 5, the Lord standing at your right shatters kings in the day of his wrath. All right. So, the Lord, remember, he says, the Lord's revelation to my Lord. So he's saying God's revelation to my Lord. So who's David's Lord? Because David's the king. The Lord would have to either be a king who's superior to him or God. Okay, but he says that this Lord, his Lord, is a prince, right? And so when we look at 1 Kings chapter 2, we see that Solomon was made king while David was still alive, right? Bathsheba goes with Solomon. David makes the promise to Solomon. He has the priest, Zadok, go down. and crown him the new king, while David is, and then David dies after that. And so in a sense, his son, the prince, is his king. But here he's talking about the Messiah, right? Because remember, the Messiah is the one in the order of Melchizedek. So he says, the king standing at your right shatters kings in the day of his wrath, right? So he will exercise his, not just the shattering the kings, but he will shatter the kind of the leadership structure of the world, right? Because to reestablish God as king, not man as king, not man, human beings as rulers, but God as the ruler over all of kingship, over all of humanity, over all of our hearts and our lives, right? So the Lord will come and shatter that kingship model. And then verse 6, he brings a judgment among the nations and heaps the bodies high. He shatters heads throughout the wide earth. Okay, so sounds like the Messiah is going to come and do some house cleaning, all right? And so, again, this is not as vicious as some of the imprecatory verses from the other Psalms that's taken out. Like, remember, we talked about Psalm 137, where it says you dash your children's against the rock. So it's not as vicious as something like that. But still, for some reason, the people compiling this psalm did not like this verse and took it out. I don't think it's that bad. But again, we have to look at verses like this a typological lens. In other words, we have to look at a verse like this in looking at its fulfillment in Christ. So he brings a judgment. So God is going to come. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come to judge the nations, right? Because he's God. He's the judge. And heap the bodies high. He shatters heads throughout the wide earth. So Jesus didn't come and do that. You say, wait a minute. You're saying that Jesus is the Messiah being spoken of here, but Jesus didn't shatter any heads. He didn't heap any bodies high. Oh, but what was Jesus coming to destroy? Not people, not a nation, not to overthrow Rome, but what is he came to destroy? Sin and death. So the heads that are shattered, the bodies that are heaped high, is what? Sin. See, God is going to exercise his kingship and his authority over the power of evil, over the power of sin. So in his body on the cross, which dies, which is lifeless, will be resurrected on Easter Sunday, right? To show that he conquers the powers of sin and he conquers the power of death. And when he does that work on the cross, that's what shatters the heads throughout the wide earth. That's what heaps up the bodies of sin, the bodies of those things within us that separate us from God, those desires that separate us from God's life. That's what's being conquered. That's what's being destroyed. That's what's being shattered. Okay, that's the way to think about these Psalms. When it has these kind of strong verses in it, you know, we have to look at Christ coming to destroy, not people, because Jesus came, you know, to bring life, but to destroy evil, sin, and death. Those things within us that cut us off from the opportunity of life with God forever. Then finally, verse 7, he shall drink from the stream by the wayside, and therefore he shall lift up his head. Very strange little verse here to end the psalm. But this psalm, verse 7, is included in the breviary. So I think drinking from the stream by the wayside means that he enters into human history. So this Messiah will enter into the human experience. Remember, he's baptized by John at the Jordan, right? And therefore he will lift up his head. I think this is a precursor of the manifestation at the baptism of God's voice speaking and the Holy Spirit as well. All right, Maximilian Kolbe today. We'd love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
There's all kinds of pedals going on.
Oh, yeah. Almost like a just obviously some distortion, a little bit of flange on there. Awesome.
Yeah.
rocking out.
It's amazing what you can do just with your foot.
Yeah, exactly. I love that. That is awesome. Again, one of those songs you pull up to the traffic light, you get, you know, you turn the dial on 10, and the speakers are just like blasting out you look over and the person next to you is bobbing their head like, yeah. I'm into that.
I always love those memes that say it's like a picture of a big bunch of Marshall amps, and they're like, okay, this is the system. What's the first song you pipe through? And I'm like, oh, wow, so many to choose from.
Yeah, exactly. And that, I think that's part of the art, too, is picking which tones that you want for a particular song.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I think, you know, just like you're finding the right lyrics for a song, I think, you know, for it comes to like, just like a drummer, right? You got what snare sound do you want? What cymbal sound do you want here? You know, like which, you know, bass or guitar, what tone am I going to use for this particular song? And the tone, I think, should match the feel mm-hmm. of the song. So you're not always necessarily playing the same tone or anything for every particular song, but it matches what's going on in that particular song, which I think is very cool.
So true.
Awesome. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth today. And today is the feast day of St. Maximilian Kolbe, the great priest and martyr who died in the Nazi camps in Auschwitz. And so we remember him today, his life and his legacy. And of course, we would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Want to remind you, as you get into the weekend, we've got Beyond Damascus, which gives you a chance to hang out with Dan DeMatte, who is bringing young Catholics together and sharing stories of conversion, of blessings, of miracles, whatever it is that brings our faith closer together. You can check that out Saturday nights, 8 Eastern, with Beyond Damascus on EWTN Radio.
All right. We're talking about St. Maximilian Kolbe today on his feast day, the great priest and martyr. Who was born in 1894, right at the end of the 19th century. And of course, if you're inspired by the life of Maximilian Kolbe, who had a very powerful devotion to the Blessed Mother, would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And again, just a note about my voice, you know, I have a cold. You know, I feel great, went for my walk today, you know, just like I normally do. And I said, I feel absolutely fine, except for my voice. Actually, I'm over most of the cold. I'm not sneezing. As you could tell, I haven't sneezed at all during the show. And, you know, I still have my energy level, which is great. It's just that my voice is still recovering. But I feel great other than that. So that's what's going on today. He sounds different today. That's why. All right. So. He was born in 1894, Maximilian Kolbe. He had an older brother, Francis, and they both decided in about 1907 or so to join the Franciscans, the conventual Franciscans. A few years after joining the Franciscans, he was sent to Krakow and to study, and then on to Rome. And he took his final vows in 1914, so about 7 years after joining the Franciscans, the conventual Franciscans, he took his final vows, and then he took on a religious name. Because when you join a religious order, you take on, assume a religious name, because the new name represents your new life with God, okay? And we see, this is something that's very, very familiar to us, because we see that in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. So, for example, Abram, or Hebrew Abram, right, means exalted father, becomes Abraham, the father of multitudes, right? Because God changes his name. That means he changes his purpose that God has for him in the Old Testament. We say that Jacob becomes Israel. Right. So after he wrestles with the angel, his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. Right. So Israel means wrestle with God. Right. So he becomes then the sons of Jacob. Right. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He comes part of that amazing trilogy from the Old Testament, right? So he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. We also see the same thing in the New Testament, right? Jesus in Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, changes his name to Peter, right? Because Peter to Kepha, right? To Cephas, Kaipha in Aramaic, which means large, massive stone, right? So again, changes his name, changes his purpose. And then finally, of course, well, there's more examples, but the last example I want to use here is Saul to Paul, right? So he saw persecuted of Christians after his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. He becomes, and when he's baptized, he becomes Paul, right? So again, God changes your name, he changes your purpose. And so in religious life, whether it's male or female religious orders, when you enter religious life, when you become a novice, before you take your first vows, you change your name, right? And not legally. I mean, legally on your driver's license and your passport and your social security, it still has your birth name. But when you enter order, you take on a religious name, right? So Maximilian Kolbe took on Maximilian Maria to show his veneration for the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? And the MFVA friars, EW10, all in keeping that tradition, all take on the name Mary. So Father Joseph Mary, Father Mark Mary, Father John Paul Mary, right? They all take on Brother Leo, right? Brother Leo Mary, right? They all have Mary's name as part of their religious name as well, to show their devotion to the Blessed Mother, which I think is a beautiful thing. In fact, I even know some young men, when they're being confirmed, they take on a female saint's name because they're so inspired by the life of that saint, which is fine. Again, you're not taking on that name legally or anything like that, but you're so inspired by that saint's life that you want to incorporate that name as I think is a beautiful reminder to ourselves about the life of that saint, how that saint inspires us for the rest of our life as we're continuing to live our life in Christ. Right? So when he was in Rome, he studied philosophy, theology, mathematics, and physics. So Maximilian Kolbe, Saint Maximilian Kolbe, was a brilliant, brilliant man as well. He took great interest, as a matter of fact, in astrophysics and the prospect of space flight, also interested him as well. That all the way back then, long before any rockets were launched into space, he was already thinking about this. He had a great love for again, astrophysics and all of that. And so in 1915, he earned his doctoral degree in philosophy at what's called the GREG, right, or the Pontifical Gregorian University, which is run by, I believe that's run by the Jesuits. And he was ordained a priest a few years later in 1918. And then in a year after his ordination to the priesthood, he earned a second doctoral degree in theology at the Pontifical University of Saint Bonaventure. So some of you are like, wait a minute. Yeah, see, I bet you didn't know he had two doctoral degrees, right? One degree in philosophy and another doctoral degree in theology. Again, this is how brilliant, brilliant Saint Maximilian Kolbe was. And it reminds me also of another saint who had two doctoral degrees, that Saint John Paul II, right? So that's something that that he has in common with Maximilian Kolbe. They both studied in Poland, right? And they both had two doctoral degrees as well, right? So it just shows you how absolutely gifted this man was in his service, as God was preparing him for his service in the church. But it's interesting that when he ended his life, it wasn't he wasn't renowned for his teaching, for his absolute academic brilliance, or the way he articulated the faith. He's most known for what he did when he was captured by the Nazis, right? And so as he was ordained, he got both doctoral degrees. He began to organize what's called the Militia Immaculata, with the Army of Mary, you know, to work on the conversion of sinners and the enemies of the Catholic Church through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And, you know, I've mentioned this on previous shows, that I truly believe that devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, consecration to Mary, who always leads us to Jesus, right? Remember, as Catholics, when we say consecration to Mary, what we mean is consecration to Jesus through Mary, right? That Mary is going to be the unifier, right? Because some people, you know, a lot of faiths may not believe in Jesus, but they still, like, for example, Islam, in the Quran, Mary is the only woman mentioned by name in the entire Quran. And she's spoken of with great respect, right? So I think Mary, as far as the major monotheistic religions, could be the unifier. She's the one that will help bring other faiths to Christ, right? Looking through her witness and her example. Just like Maximilian Kolbe, St. John Paul II had a very strong and very powerful devotion to the Blessed Mother, right? Totus tuus was his motto, totally yours, right? And so this is something I think that the first lesson that we can learn from Maximilian Kolbe is devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? Praying the rosary, which I do every day. And I know many of you also listening and watching also pray every day as well. And again, that's why we're doing our series, Our Life in Christ. You know, that's a series that we're a continuing series where we meditate on each of the mysteries of the rosary, right? And we're doing that because people feel disconnected to the rosary. They think it's just a bunch of repetitious prayers. But I think it's a powerful tool in our spiritual toolbox, right? And if we're talking about fighting against the forces of sin and death, you know, I think it's you could say it's a weapon in our arsenal against the forces of sin, against the forces of death. And so Mary, I know Satan and the demons hate the name of Mary, because where they rebelled against God's will, Mary accepted and put into practice God's will in her life by saying yes to becoming the mother of God, right? And so St. Maximilian Kolbe and John Paul II and many, many other saints, St. Louis de Montfort, had powerful devotions to the Blessed Mother. So I think one of the lessons we can learn from Maximilian Kolbe is to foster Marian devotion in our lives in some way. Maybe if the rosary is not your thing, there's novenas that you can pray. There's many, many other prayers to the Blessed Mother. The Memorare, which is a beautiful prayer. You know, it's short and it should be memorized, right? It really isn't that long. Beautiful prayer. In fact, Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta, prayed 9 memorares, right? Like a novena of memorares when she was requesting, had a request of Jesus through the heart of the Blessed Mother. So she would pray actually 10. She would pray 9 memorares and then a 10th one, kind of like, you know, like at the end, just kind of like icing on the cake. But she would pray 9 memorares, right, as a kind of like a memorare novena. And that's the prayer: remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was known, that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Right, so that's the Memorare. I pray that twice a day during when I'm praying Lauds and when I'm praying Vespers. So my morning and evening prayer, after my praying the Liturgy of the Hours, I have personal prayers of devotion, and I always include the Memorare in both those major prayers of the day. You know, always remember devotion to the Blessed Mother. So again, lesson number one from the heart of St. Maximilian Kolbe, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who always moves us closer to her son, Jesus Christ. All right. So shortly after beginning his Army of Mary, beginning his work in helping for the conversion of the world through intercession to the Blessed Virgin Mary. He was diagnosed with tuberculosis and had to return to Poland, right? And so he began, his main work then back in Poland was teaching church history at the seminary. And so, but and this tuberculosis would plague him throughout his life, right? So, you know, he would have an attack of tuberculosis and have to rest. And then when he would go back to his work and would have another bout of tuberculosis. So after one of those subsequent attacks of tuberculosis, he had a printing press installed near Warsaw and founded a Franciscan community which combined prayer and simplicity of life, which is a hallmark of Franciscan spirituality. Prayer, very simple, very basic life, a very life of a poor beggar, basically, with modern technology. Well, modern technology for that time, right, in the early 1920s. So a radio station, through the printing press, publications, right, little magazine and other letters and different things that he would do was part of the work of the a Franciscan order that he set up there near Warsaw. He was also still very active in promoting the veneration of the Immaculate Virgin Mary as well. So that his devotion, his work with Mary never stopped. Even when he had his tuberculosis and had to repeal back from his primary work of promoting conversion through her Immaculate Heart. So he published his own magazine, which was named Militia Immaculata, right? In which he particularly condemned Freemasonry and communism. So those are the two things that he was working toward bringing to a deeper faith in Jesus, Freemasons and communists. So between 1930 and 1936, he was sent on a series of missions to Japan, you know, where he founded a friary outside of Nagasaki, began a Jewish, a Japanese newspaper and a seminary. So, man, even though he was sick, he never used his illness as an excuse for not doing God's work in his ministry, in his life. So even though he suffered from tuberculosis, he continued to do his work over in Japan. And so that's one of the reasons why we're going to Japan. Japan has a very rich Catholic history. And so, again, I want to encourage you to join us on Pilgrimage to Japan, where we'll be looking at actually the legacy of St. Maximilian Kolbe and the effect that his work had on Japanese Catholicism, right? In addition to the Japanese martyrs, you know, the Jesuit martyrs and the other Japanese martyrs who died over there. So a rich, beautiful Catholic history we're going to be looking at on Pilgrimage next September of next year as we go to Japan. Okay, so then 1939, when the Germans invaded Poland, Maximilian Kolbe realized that his monastery there that he established would be taken over. And so he sent most of the friars home, warning them to not join the underground resistance, right? And so during World War II, the friary provided shelter to refugees from Greater Poland, including 3,000 Polish refugees and about 1,500 Jewish refugees as well. Right. So, again, just like many of the efforts, Catholics helped to save the lives of many Jewish people. This was something that Pius XII did. He held people at the papal residence, the private papal residence, this kind of summer residence of the Pope, Gustavo Gandolfo. He held people there. Pope Pius XII also faked baptismal certificates to say that these actually they're Jewish, they're actually Christians. I mean, obviously they were faked in order to save their lives. He had many convents and monasteries open their doors to house Jewish refugees as well. So Maximilian Kolbe participated in the effort of the church to save as many Jewish lives as possible, which is a very beautiful thing. And so he was, and even during this time of persecution, He was still very active as a ham radio operator, and his radio broadcasts would criticize and attack Nazi activities. So, in fact, not only through the radio, he also, with his publications, his newspapers continued to be critical of the Third Reich and Nazism. So obviously, when you're outspoken like that in both radio and in print, you're going to get the attention of the Nazis, which is exactly what happened. He was arrested in 1941, would shut down his operations there, and he was transferred to Auschwitz I, because remember, there were two Auschwitz camps, Auschwitz I and Auschwitz II. And he became a prisoner in Auschwitz I, which was the kind of the main camp which everybody knows about. That's the one with the all of the death camps and the gas chambers and starvation bunkers. It was the one of the largest of the concentration camps, and that's where he was sent to. And he was prisoner 166770. Because again, just like King Nebuchadnezzar did in the Old Testament, he changed their name in order to change their identity. The Nazis stripped the Jewish people of their names and their identity and just gave them numbers, because that basically tried to strip them of their humanity. They didn't see them as human beings at all. Just as objects and as things. And a way to objectify them was to strip them of their names and just give them a number, which was tattooed onto their, mostly onto their arms, but onto different parts of their bodies. And that's how they were identified, as a number. So one of the jobs that he had to do in those, in Auschwitz, was to remove the bodies of those who died of torture. So imagine that, this humble, beautiful Franciscan Catholic priest who had a very powerful and strong devotion to the Blessed Mother was charged. One of his jobs was to remove the bodies of those who were tortured. Now, again, there were people who didn't believe that this was actually happening, but Maximilian Kolbe was there and saw for himself the atrocities that were being committed against human beings made in God's image and likeness. And to the best of his ability, he tried to continue his priestly ministry, hearing confessions and smuggling bread and wine, had his bread and wine smuggling, so he could at least, when he could, continue to celebrate the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and the Eucharist. He was known around the camps for his compassion and his sympathy toward those who were even more unfortunate than himself, right? So imagine that, living in the kind of conditions that he lived in, along with all of those other Jewish prisoners, but thought less of himself and thought more about the suffering of the others who were there around him. And again, another beautiful lesson for us. We have to remember all of those. Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. He talks about feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked. That even though we may be going through a difficult period in our lives, we're struggling with things ourselves. There are other people who are less fortunate than we are. And so, we count our blessings and remember those who are less fortunate than us. And so the famous incident happened in July 1941. A prisoner from Maximilian Kolbe's barracks had vanished, and they thought that he was trying to escape. And so, as punishment for this escape attempt, they picked 10 men from the same barracks from which this man escaped, which is Maximilian Kolbe's barracks, and they picked 10 men to be starved to death in the starvation bunker. So one of the men that was scheduled to be executed cried out in distress after having been chosen, because he had a wife and kids. Maximilian Kolbe volunteered to take his place. He said, "I am a Catholic priest. I wish to die for that. I told him he has a wife and children." And remarkably, The guard allowed that to happen. And so Maximilian Kolbe died in that bunker, taken to Mass Place, who actually was there for his canonization. All right. Well, tomorrow, my friends, we're taking a look at the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, one of the great solemnities of our church. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentralewtn.com/radio. And until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you, my friends, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.